morning. Since Ron is not able to be here this morning, I will be filling in, giving the sermon. Thankfully, I already had a sermon pretty well prepared. I was planning on doing this in May, but you're going to get it this morning now. So the text for this morning is Psalm 22. It says, "To the choir master, according to the doe of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it." All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word that you have for us this morning. Lord, we thank you for Christ's great sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, I ask now that you would speak through me, an inexperienced preacher, a word that would be beneficial to those who hear it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the title of the sermon this morning is that the gospel is the remedy for our suffering. Now, there are a lot of different kinds of psalms. And the one that I just read for us this morning is a type of song that's called a lament or a complaint. And in our time and place, in our culture, we might call it a sad song. In the year 1984, there was a pop singer named Elton John who put out a record called Sad Songs Say So Much. I want to read the lyrics to the first verse in the chorus of that song. It said, "Guess there are times when we all need to share a little pain. And ironing out the rough spots is the hardest part when memories remain. And it's times like these when we all need to hear the radio, because from the lips of some old singer, we can share the troubles we already know. Turn them on, Turn them on. Turn on those sad songs when all hope is gone. Why don't you turn in and turn them on? They reach into your room. Just feel their gentle touch when all hope is gone. Now, Elton John and his lyricist, a man named Bernie Taupin, were sort of onto something with those lyrics, because songs, even sad ones, serve an important purpose for us. They help us to express our emotions in an appropriate way. But there's something they don't get quite right. God knew that we needed songs to express our emotions long before there was such a thing as pop music. And he gave us a song book. And we have a whole book of songs in the middle of our library of books that we call the Bible. And it's surprising just how many of those songs actually are sad songs. And this would be a topic maybe for another sermon on another day, but I think it's a shame we don't make more use of the sad songs that God has given to us. Because unlike Elton John and other pop singers, the sad songs that God gives us doesn't leave us mired in our sadness with no hope. They point us to the one who can give us hope. And so the big idea for the sermon this morning is that suffering is a universal condition of humanity, but God is sovereign over suffering and has provided the ultimate remedy for suffering in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Now, that's kind of a mouthful, so I'll say it again, make sure that we all understand it. Suffering is a universal condition of humanity, but God is sovereign over suffering and has provided the ultimate remedy for suffering in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And there are four main points I want to make this morning that will support that idea. The first one is that we suffer because sin has separated us from God. The second point is that we suffer because sin has separated us from one another. And the third point is that Jesus has joined in our suffering to set us free from the sin that causes it. And then the fourth point is that our proper response to Jesus for what he has done is to worship him and to proclaim what he has done to others. So the first point is that we suffer because sin separates us from God. Ultimately, all suffering is from God. It's part of his punishment or his curse on mankind for our sin. And we see this in the account of the fall of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Adam was cursed with difficulty in his work, and Eve was cursed with pain and childbearing. But beyond that, they were also banished from the garden where they had shared intimate fellowship with God. So I want to read verses 22 through 24 of Genesis 3. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And I think that was probably the most severe punishment of all, being cut off from the intimate fellowship that they had shared with God. And that separation from God didn't end with Adam and Eve. The curse is extended to all of their progeny, including us. So we are separated from God because of Adam's sin and also because of our own sins. We see this in Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So because of sin, all of us are separated from God, and all of us suffer, and eventually each one of us will die. But there is good news, because God delivers those who trust him, and we can see this in our text this morning. So I'm going to read the first five verses of Psalm 22 again. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So in those first two verses, we see Jesus suffering rejection from God. He's joined in our suffering. And he's suffering rejection from God because he has taken our sin upon himself. But even in the middle of his anguish, Jesus knows that he can trust his Father, and that in the end, his Father will rescue him. And the same is true for us. Because of what Jesus has suffered for us, we can also trust that God will one day rescue us and raise us with Christ to spend eternity with him. But God is not the only person that we are separated from. Our sin also separates us from one another. And we see that in verses 6 through 11 of our text this morning. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. So in the first five verses of our psalm, we saw Jesus suffering rejection from his Father. In these verses, he is suffering rejection from other men. And I think this is a common occurrence for Christians, especially for those who are saved later in life. Because when God saves us, he also changes us. He doesn't leave us the same as what we were before. And so the things that we enjoy doing change. And the people who we used to be friends with are disturbed by that change sometimes. And it causes an estrangement. And we find ourselves separated from our old friends because God has changed us. And even though we might suffer ridicule, it's also true that we can trust God. And we see this in Jesus' words in the psalm that we've been reading. He knows he can trust God, and he encourages himself by reminding himself of the ways that God has been faithful to him in his past. And I think that's a good application for us to remember when we are discouraged because other people are being unkind to us or ridiculing us. We can remind ourselves of the ways that God has been faithful to us and know that we can trust him. And I want to tell a story to kind of illustrate this. Now, all of us are involved in several different personal relationships with other people, but the most important and most intimate relationship any of us might have would be a marriage. And so that is the relationship through which we can feel the most betrayal and the most hurt. You know, divorce is a very ugly and messy thing, and it hurts a whole lot of people, not just the two who are involved in it. It hurts everyone associated with them. And I think it would probably be safe to say that there is not a single family here this morning that has not been hurt in some way by divorce, either their own or someone else's. And my family is no exception. Irene's mom was saved later in life. And the change that God made in her, I'm sure, was not the only contributing factor, but it did contribute to a divorce. Her husband left her with two daughters to care for on her own, and it was a betrayal that I don't think she ever really got over. But even through that, she found God to be faithful. And if she were still alive, I think my mother-in-law might be surprised to know that she is actually one of my biggest heroes. I think a lot of her. Her love for God and her trust in him in the midst of great suffering was a great example to me personally. She was betrayed by her husband and forced into a divorce that she didn't want, and then left to care for two children on a very small income that she received as a preschool teacher at a Christian school. You know, God doesn't always take us out of the suffering that we experience. A lot of the time, he is faithful to us through that suffering. And that was the case for my mother-in-law. She managed to get by with her small income and raise two girls who now both love Jesus and serve him. And I know that financially it was very difficult for her because there was a time when I tried to make a budget for her, and I could not make it work. She had very little expenses, but her expenses still exceeded her income. But despite that, her bills were always paid. Every month her bills were paid in full and on time because God always, always provided for her. And there were times people would just give her money. Sometimes groceries would appear on her front porch. At Christmas time, they would find bags of presents on the porch for her daughters. God always took care of them. And seeing the way that God cared for my mother-in-law and for her daughters helped me to know, me, who I'm a warrior, it helped me to know that I could trust God to take care of me. But God does more than just provide for our physical needs. Jesus also shared in our sufferings to set us free from the sin that causes our suffering. Now, a little bit earlier, I mentioned how suffering is part of God's curse on man for our sin. And in order to relieve us of that curse, Jesus actually took that curse on himself. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" So in sacrificing himself for us, Jesus became our high priest, and through his suffering, he has reconciled us to God. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 say, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we serve a Savior who understands our suffering because he himself has suffered in the same ways that we do. And then I think there are some senses in which Jesus understands our suffering even better than we do because he suffered more intensely than we have. Just as one example of that, you know, when all of us face adversity, and when we face that adversity, we can be tempted to react to that adversity in sinful ways. When Jesus, I'm sure, suffered that same kind of temptation, the Bible tells us he suffered the same temptations as we do. But the difference is that Jesus suffered the full extent of that temptation because he never gave in to it, and we do. And so, in that sense, he suffered even more than us and understands it even better than what we do. Now, going back to Psalm 22, we see that Jesus also endured intense physical suffering in our account at the time of his crucifixion. But first, he was surrounded by enemies who intended to harm him and shouted threats at him. That's in verses 12 and 13. "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion." And this is something that we are starting to experience more of in our own culture. We might find ourselves on the receiving end of reviling and cursing simply for wanting to stand for truth. For example, if we are unwilling to lie about a person's sex, that is considered hateful. Or if we are unwilling, or if we insist on saying that homosexuality is sinful, that can be considered hateful. And people despise us for having those opinions and especially for voicing them. And I think it's possible that a time may come when we will have to actually choose between honoring God and having employment, or honoring God and having our freedom. It might come to more than just listening to people say mean things about us. So in 2020, an American journalist named Rod Dreher wrote a book called Live Not by Lies. And in writing that book, he interviewed several people who had survived totalitarian rule by communism in Eastern Europe. And the people that he talked to gave him many reports about Christians who had lost jobs or who had had their children taken from them, or many even who were sent to prison camps and never returned. So, you know, persecution is something real that someday we may have to face. We can be thankful we have not so far. One of the women that Rod Dreher talked to was a Catholic school teacher named Maria Camaromi. And I'll read to you something that she said when she was interviewed. She said, "You have to suffer for the truth because that's what makes the truth credible. If I'm not willing to suffer, my truth might as well be nothing more than an ideology. Suffering is part of every human's life. We don't know why we suffer, but your suffering is like a seal. If you put that seal on your actions, interestingly enough, people start to wonder about your truth, that maybe you are right about God. In one sense, it's a mystery because the evil one wants to persuade us that there is a life without suffering. First, you have to live through it, and then you try to pass on the value of suffering because suffering has value." And I want to say that that lady was right, that suffering does have value. My mother-in-law's suffering had great value because her girls saw what happened and how God had been faithful to them, and they were saved. God saved them. And it also had value to me because although I was already a Christian by the time I met Irene's mom, seeing her faith and God's faithfulness to her helped me to deal with my sin of worry. It helped me to know that I could trust God. We don't really understand why we suffer the things that we do, but we also don't know who is watching and who will be helped by seeing that suffering. And Jesus also suffered extreme mental and physical stress. That's in verses 14 and 15 of our text. He said, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Now that is a very vivid description of some intense suffering. But because suffering is a universal condition of mankind, I also assume that all of us can relate to those words in some way. We might suffer from illness or a conflict with another person or financial problems or something going on at work, but all of us go through suffering. And I know personally, I especially relate to the phrase, "My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast," because as a worrier, that's how I often feel when worry gets a hold of me. One time in particular where I felt precisely like that, it was 5 years ago, December of 2019, this was right before COVID was a thing. I'm pretty sure Irene had COVID. She was very sick, had to go to the hospital. When she got to the emergency room, I think they were amazed she was still alive because her oxygen level was so low. She had pneumonia in both lungs, and that was how my heart felt like wax, like it was melted within my chest when I found out what was going on. And it looked to me like Irene was probably not going to survive. And I'm very thankful that she did. And presently, my parents are suffering some intense physical and emotional stress. So my mom is undergoing chemotherapy for breast cancer. And I'm sure everyone's familiar with what chemotherapy does to your body. Her hair has fallen out from the physical stress that causes on her body. And the treatments make her sick and tired. But she is not going through that suffering alone. And my father isn't suffering anything physically, but emotionally it takes a toll on him. Because it's difficult to see someone you love going through that kind of physical stress. And I'm sure it also weighs on him that there's no guarantee that my mom will survive the treatments. And in June, they will have been married for 60 years. And so he's facing the prospect of being without his mate, who's been his faithful companion for many decades. And I'm sure that is very difficult. And actually, that's a difficulty that everyone here is going to have to face at some point in life. But this leads us to a third way that Jesus suffered for us. He was also overcome by his enemies. In verses 16 through 18, we're told, "For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, Jesus did not suffer just verbal abuse or physical and mental abuse. He actually suffered murder at the hands of those who hated him. Now, I mentioned a little bit earlier that there might be a time coming when we will have to suffer worse things than people saying mean things about us. And it's true that we have Christian brothers and sisters all over the world now who are presently suffering very real physical harm and sometimes even death from people who hate God. And I think it's important for us to know that God has not promised us a pleasant and easy life, but rather God has called us to take up our cross and follow him. And we need to know that God is worthy of our trust, even if it requires real physical suffering on our part. And whether by persecution or by natural causes, death awaits each one of us as a consequence of our sin. You know, there was a time when churches and cemeteries were located right next to each other. And there was a purpose behind that. As a person to go to church, look out the window, and see the gravestones of the cemetery right next door, and know that that was his ultimate destination. But at the same time, that person could hear a gospel presentation and know that because of what Jesus has done for him, he could be reconciled to God, and when he died, he would be in God's presence. And knowing our ultimate destination and the hope that we have in Christ should drive us to our knees in prayer. And that is what Jesus did next. He prayed. In verses 19 through 21, he said, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Now, like my mother-in-law, Jesus had to go through some suffering. God didn't just snatch him out of it. And so it might seem like God had not answered his prayer. But in fact, God did answer his prayer. Even though Jesus was murdered by those who hated him, God did not leave him dead. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. And because Jesus has been resurrected, there is also hope for us that we will be resurrected one day. And that brings us to our fourth point, is our proper response to Jesus. Now, we have just heard some very good and great news. All of us experience sadness and suffering because our sin separates us from God and from each other. But through Jesus, we can be reconciled. So it's Jesus and what he has done for us, and not sad songs, that is the remedy to our suffering. And now we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to respond to such great and wonderful news? Now first, I want to say it's possible that some of us here this morning are suffering as a direct result of ongoing sin in our own lives. And if that describes you this morning, then the proper response is to repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you and be reconciled to him. And if that's something you might need help with, then please see me or one of the other elders later. But the proper response that is recorded in our text this morning is that we are to worship Jesus and tell our neighbors what he has done for us. So we are to begin by praising God publicly and telling our neighbors. That's in verses 22 through 26 of our text. He says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." So has God been faithful to you, even in your suffering? If he has, then you have an obligation both to worship God and to tell those around you what he has done for you. And we partially fulfill that obligation here at church. When we gather here on Sunday mornings, we worship and sing praises to God. We hear a sermon preached to us through which hopefully we will worship God. We have the opportunity to tell one another what good things God has done for us. But our obligation doesn't stop there. We are also obligated to tell those outside the church what God has done for us. And so we have an obligation to tell our friends and family and neighbors, people we work with, pretty much anyone that we come into contact with, what God has done for us. And our obligation doesn't even end there. We are also to proclaim God's goodness to the whole world. That's in verses 27 through 31 of our text. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us have to quit what we're doing and become foreign missionaries. But we do have an obligation to see that foreign missions is accomplished. And that's why our church supports several missionary families. And we ought to be praying for them and supporting them with our financial gifts. Now, I don't want to mention any of them by name because I know that our services end up on the internet and it might not be safe for their names to be mentioned in that way. But I do want to point out, if you don't already know it, that we have a bulletin board just outside the sanctuary with pictures of the missionaries we support and newsletters that we receive from them. And we have prayer cards for each of them located in our library. And I would encourage you to take advantage of those and make sure that you're praying for the missionaries that we support. And just to wind things down this morning, I want to remind us of what the big idea is that I want us to remember when we leave here this morning. The suffering is a universal condition of humanity, but God is sovereign over our suffering and has provided the ultimate remedy for suffering in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And now I'll pray as the musicians come back and lead us in a final song. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for providing the remedy to our suffering, that Jesus took the curse upon himself that belongs to us, and that because of Jesus' suffering, because of his life and death and resurrection on our behalf, that we can be reconciled to you and to one another. Lord, I ask that you would help us to remember this as we go forth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand together with me.
Solid rock and my salvation, my steadfast hope.
Benediction this morning is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So now, let's go forth and tell the world what Jesus has done for us.